The hymn writer has written so beautifully, "Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou will forever be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Isn't that so true this morning? God is so faithful. And it is an attribute that characterizes the nature of God. He is characterized as a faithful God. I tell you, all week we've had the opportunity to learn about faithfulness. We had Friday night preparing for this youth rally. We were set to have Leonard Larimore of the Power Team come and share his testimony. Solid guy. Greg and I got to meet him. We went to one of their crusades a couple weeks ago and watched what they do and wished we could do that stuff, but we can't bend bars and break bricks either. We can drop bricks, but we can't break them. But we weren't doing all that stuff. He was going to do a few little things, but he was basically going to come and share his testimony. Well, it came all the way up to about Thursday afternoon. I get the little call on the telephone and says that there's some problems and he's not going to be able to make it. So I called Greg and shared that with him, and Greg immediately said, let's pray. Let's just pray about it, which was an appropriate response. Before the day was up, God had provided something else. We were able to have one of the members of the Jaguars come and share his testimony. And we had a really good evening. God provided. And had a couple churches come and join us. But we had a really good evening. We got to see the faithfulness of God in the midst of our planning and the little crisis that interrupted things, because you work really hard to plan all these things out and to get everything right, that God proved His faithfulness in the midst of that. Well, I tell you, faithfulness is something that we're always challenged by, aren't we? But we always experience the faithfulness of God. Even in the times when you don't think He's faithful, He is always faithful. He remains faithful. The problem is, we don't remain faithful, do we? We struggle with that. I think we kind of bounce back and forth on it. In fact, A.W. Tozier said, one of the greatest foes of the Christian is religious complacency. And I really believe that complacency can kill the life of a believer. It can make his life where it's not effective for God. Now, that doesn't take away his salvation, but I tell you what, it looks like an unbeliever. You know what I mean? When you come to the point where you become self-satisfied with everything, I'll be honest with you, I am never, hardly ever satisfied with my walk with God, because I want it better. I want it more. Or with the life of our church. I want to do things better for God. I want to give Him our best. And sometimes we don't give Him our all. Sometimes He gets the leftovers. I don't want God getting my leftovers. I want Him to have the first place and the first priority of my life. And that's what you should want. I tell you what, this morning when I held up that ministry survey, everybody should have been jumping and shouting and saying, "Hey, where's the pen? Where do I sign up? Because here's an opportunity to serve God. Where do I sign up? Brother Steve, tell me where there's a need. I'll meet it." And we think that there are no needs. We think that all the spots are taken. You know what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to talk about this a little later. God gifted men to the church to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. The ministry is yours. Not just mine. Not just the staff or the deacons or the leaders. It's your ministry. And how do we know what we're to do? Well, look at the needs. Your ministry and its need and its basis of what it's going to blossom into is going to be focused on the present needs in the fellowship. That doesn't necessarily mean that we've got to be cookie-cutter churches and be just like every other church. And be honest with you, I am so dead set against that. Because the needs that are next door down the road or that way or across town are not the same as the needs that are here. Because we don't have the same group of people down the road or next door. We have a unique group of people here, just like each church has unique people. We all have needs. We all have opportunities. And we need to be looking to God and saying, God, how can I respond to Your faithfulness? How can I give You my life in such a way to minister for You? Instead, many of us are caught up in that great foe of religious complacency. We just come and sit and we enjoy what we see. Or maybe we don't enjoy what we see, and at that point we become a critic. And we judge everything. Instead of getting in on the front lines and getting busy for God. And getting busy in serving one another, and serving His church, and serving His people. So I really believe we must fight with all of our might against religious complacency. Now faithfulness, as we see from God, and as we see it defined in the Scriptures, is allegiance. God is faithful to us. And we ought to be faithful to Him. In fact, there are two truths I want to talk about this morning regarding faithfulness. The first one is this. Faithfulness is a characteristic of believers. You can go through the Scriptures and you can find that believers are called faithful. Look at some of these passages of Scripture, and I'm just going to run through a few of them. In Ephesians chapter 1, we see at Ephesus, Paul writes to the Christians there, and he calls them faithful in Christ Jesus. He begins his letter this way. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful designation. They were also called that at Colossae. Over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2, when Paul wrote that letter to the Colossian believers, he said, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul addresses these two churches, and how does he characterize them? Faithful in Christ. Faithful in Christ Jesus. Believers are called faithful. You know, over in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, we're told that Moses was called faithful. It says, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterward. And we look at Moses as a mighty man of God, a humble man. God calls him a faithful man. Some other people that are given to us in Scripture, some of the obscure names of Scripture, many of them we can't even pronounce. I'm going to give it a go. But over in Ephesians 6, verse 21, we're told that Tychicus was a faithful minister. It says, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Paul is writing. He says, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Many times Paul would send different workers, different helpers that helped him in the ministry, into a city or into a place where he ministered, to deliver unto them a letter that he had written, or to deliver unto them encouragement. And Paul considered Tychicus to be a faithful minister in the Lord. And he's telling the church at Ephesus, receive him. He's faithful. Even over in Colossians chapter 1, Paul talks about Epaphras, who was a faithful minister of Christ. He says over in verse 7, the middle part of the verse, he says, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Don't you like that? He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He's not in this for himself. He's in this for you, is what Paul is saying. You remember Onesimus? Over in Philemon, we find out in the book of Philemon, Onesimus was a runaway slave. He had cheated Philemon. And Philemon had the opportunity to even put him to death, because that's what you did with runaway slaves. Paul writes that letter of Philemon over to Philemon and his household, and he tells him to receive him back because now he's a brother. He's more valuable to you now than when it was before when he served you as a slave. Now he comes back as a brother.
And he tells over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse, or rather Colossians 4 and 9, he says, Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, he says.
I thank the Lord that he had mercy on me. And I know you thank the Lord he had mercy on you, who used to be, if I could borrow the terms, a runaway slave. Now we become beloved brothers and sisters of the Lord, only because of what he has done for us. Paul mentions Silvanus. Silvanus worked with Paul on his missionary journeys. And Paul tells us, or Peter tells us, that Silvanus was a faithful brother. It says in 1 Peter 5:12, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." Now let me show you another one. And I want to have you to turn into the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 17. In Revelation chapter 17, we find another designation. It's a beautiful designation. In the midst of all the stuff that's taking place there in chapter 17, where the ten horns, who are also called the ten kings, begin to gather together to fight against the Lamb. It says over in verse 12 that the ten horns which you saw are ten kings and have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war with the Lamb. Now I want you to notice this verse. And the Lamb will overcome them. Who is the Lamb of God? Jesus Christ. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Notice this. And those who are with Him are called chosen. And what? Faithful. Chosen and faithful. All believers are characterized as being faithful. They're called faithful. Faithful and chosen. We can go on to say that this is a characteristic of a believer. Not only are they called faithful, but they are characterized as being faithful. And we'll see various things that mark a true faithful child of God. But let me just say this also. How A.W. Tozer was talking about religious complacency. He says this, "The complacency of Christians," now I want you to get this, "is the scandal of Christianity." Think about it for just a minute. The complacency of Christians is the scandal of Christianity. Meditate on that for just a moment. What does complacency do? It says that I am sufficient. What's it say in Revelation? I am full and I am rich and I have need of nothing. Isn't that what complacency says? Complacency says, I'm satisfied with my life where I'm at. Thank you very much. Don't talk to me about that. I'm very happy with that. We're just kind of sitting in our little complacent little house right there, our own little inhabited Christian island. Don't bother me and I won't bother anybody else. Don't tell me to shut up because I'm not talking. I'm not talking about Christ. By the way, He gave me fire insurance and I'm free from hell. I won't go to hell. So, hey, I don't need to talk about that. Or maybe complacency says this, I'm sitting there in my little Christian inhabited island and I want to talk about Christ, but I'm scared to death to mention His name. And Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. You see, we got to get past that fear stuff. We got to open our mouth and speak with boldness. There's coming a time when they are going to tell you to be quiet. And they're going to persecute you for being a Christian. It's already happening today, folks. Maybe you haven't experienced some of it because you're not making an impact in the neighborhood that you live. Maybe you're not making an impact in the community or in the schools. Do people even know that you're a Christian? Do they only know it because they see you drive in and out of church? But do they really know? I mean, when you meet somebody, are you quick to tell them that I'm a believer in Christ Jesus? Are you a believer? Are you quick to ask them that? Are you quick to find out whether they know the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, when you're involved in complacency, you don't care about that stuff. I heard one time that one man said that there is three generations that take place in a church. You have the first generation that starts it, establishes it, seeks to lay the foundation. You have the second generation that comes along and seeks to maintain what the first generation did. The third generation comes along and could care less, because they weren't part of the first two generations. They weren't part of starting it. They weren't part of establishing it. So they could care less. That is why it's a scandal of Christianity. We talk about things we ought to do and then we don't do it. We talk about what we should do and we don't do it. We talk about ministry and we talk about what God is doing. But what are we doing? What are we doing to serve Christ? That is the issue. God saved you to serve. He didn't save you to pew sit. He saved you to serve Him. You say, well, I am serving Him. I'm sitting here this morning and I'm serving Him and I've come to serve Him. But what are you doing? Sitting does not qualify. Unless you're sitting and doing something, maybe like encouragement to somebody. Maybe you're talking to them about the Lord. Maybe you're helping them through problems. That's service. Maybe you sit at home and you say, well, maybe I can't get out. Maybe health reasons make it where I can't get out, but I can talk on the phone. And I can talk to the saints in the church, and I can call them and encourage them, or I can write letters, send cards. You said, Brother Steve, write a letter. I hadn't written a letter in 40 years. Anything we do takes discipline. It takes reminders. It takes a schedule. It takes organization. It takes, if you will, a calendar. Write down on there, today I'm going to write cards. Today I'm going to call so-and-so. Ask your Sunday school teacher and say, listen, could I have a copy of the names and addresses and the phone numbers of the people in our class? I'd like to encourage them throughout the week. You don't know what somebody's going through, and they might receive that card, and as far as they're concerned, all hell broke loose that week on them. They were really down, really discouraged. And how about those you hear sometimes that say, well, they forgot about me. They don't ever call me. They don't ever talk to me or anything like that. Sometimes we have people that get into those situations. Don't sit back and criticize them. Love them. Reach out to them. That's service. Coming up here at 9 o'clock in the morning and getting on your knees in prayer, that's service to God. You know what you're doing when you come up here at 9 o'clock in the morning and pray? You're interceding on behalf of everybody sitting in here and everybody that God's going to bring in here. And you're interceding on behalf of those empty pews that are all around this room. Last week we taped off some areas. I watched you. Timmy and I had a little bet going on back there. We said, let's see who breaks the tape. But I'll be very honest with you. I hope to never have to do that. I'm not talking about break the tape. Never have to pull it out. And if we serve God and seek to reach people for Christ, He'll give the increase. That's His business, right? But we have a part that we have to play in it. We're told in Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples, right? We're told in the last part of each one of the Gospels to go and preach the Gospel. That's something that we have to do. Just coming and sitting and adoring what's taking place, that is not service, folks. There's nothing serving about that. But when we get involved and do the ministry, you say, well, I don't know what to do. Just look around you. Just listen for a few moments and see what the needs are. Announcement screen that goes on for a good 15 minutes while we're getting ready to start the service. Bulletin full of stuff. How do you think all this stuff is carried out? There's people that are faithful to get there and to put it on and to see it through. And I thank God for every one of you that do that. Friday night, we put all that together. It wasn't just me and Greg that did all the planning. There were a lot of people involved in planning. You had Jeff back there running the sound and running the screen that we had going on. Then you had people next door getting all the food together. Just like when we have homecoming. You don't see it most of the time because they slip out the front doors back there. But you have a lot of ladies that go next door and get everything ready. And those of you who stay behind on Wednesday night right before that and set up the tables and all that, that is service. Running a vacuum cleaner, that's service. It's got to be done, right? You walk into a bathroom and it stinks, don't walk out and complain about it, clean it. Simple as that, right? And I'm not standing up here and telling you I'm too good for that. I've scrubbed many of them. Thank God put me through that part of the ministry to say, hey, listen, humility. That's what it's all about. Don't say you're too good to do something. I'm not. The issue is service. You know, when we meet together and we come up here and beautify the place, getting ready for homecoming, and we got people running around here and wiping things down and cleaning things and building things and tearing things down and building them back, and that's service, right? Of course, if you didn't put it back right, we got to call somebody else and get charged for service to put it back right. Just playing. Believers are characterized as faithful. That is a characteristic of a believer. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 11. I want to show you something in Proverbs chapter 11. I want to give you a series of characteristics that note the faithfulness of believers. And a few of these are found in Proverbs, but the first one is found over in chapter 11. Look down at verse 13. It says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. In other words, they guard what is secret. They hold in confidence what they're told. You shouldn't have to be told necessarily that what someone is sharing with you is in confidence. You can tell by the nature of what they're saying that it's in confidence, right? But sometimes that's juicy little tidbit, something that's nice to talk about somewhere else, right? We'll walk out and share it with other people. We have betrayed confidence. One who is truly faithful guards what is secret. He who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Let me give you a second one. Turn over to chapter 14, Proverbs. And look at verse 5. And we see that a faithful witness does not lie. But a false witness, what will a false witness do? He will utter lies. Why does he utter lies? Because he's a false witness. But a faithful witness, he does not lie. True characteristic of one who is faithful, he guards what is secret and he does not lie. Folks, I tell you what, you need to teach your kids, if you haven't already, don't accept lying at any point. Don't accept it. I mean, we need to treat that as serious as anything. I don't like people to lie to me. I mean, I want to be truthful with people. I want to be honest. You say, of course, you're the pastor. Listen, I haven't always been a pastor. I was a Christian first, praise God. But that is a characteristic we need to hold on to. We need to teach our kids. We don't accept lying. There are consequences. We need to teach that about all the sins, right? But magnify some of them. They do not lie. Faithful witness does not lie. Let me give you a third one. This one's found over in Proverbs 25 and verse 13. And we find that those who are characterized as faithful, they are dependable. Proverbs 25, and look at verse 13. It says, like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. For he refreshes the soul of his masters. Listen, there's nothing that's going to keep him back from delivering what he has been sent to deliver. He is a faithful messenger. He is dependable. Are you dependable? Can people depend on you? When you say that you'll be so at such and such a place at such and such a time, can they trust that? Can they depend on that? Or are you going to show up 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later, 30 minutes later, or not show up at all? I know sometimes things happen beyond our degree or beyond our control. We have a bunch of railroad tracks around here, right? Some of you get caught by a couple of them. You catch the beginning of the train, and then the tail goes by, and you go down the road, and you catch him again. Sometimes those happen, right? Sometimes there are things that happen beyond our control. But are you consistently dependable? See, one who is faithful is dependable. Then over in Hebrews chapter 10, if you'd like to turn there, we find out that those who are faithful are committed to the fellowship of believers. They're committed to the fellowship of believers. It's a commitment in being here. It's a commitment in serving. They desire above all things to be with the fellowship of believers as they worship and serve together. And we're told in Hebrews 10:24 why we are together. You want to know what to do in ministry? Look at verse 24 right there. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Can I ask you just this for a moment? Does it take work to stir up love? It takes work to stir up complaining and jealousy and anger and wrath. It takes work to do all that, right? It takes work to stir up slander. It takes work to stir up things you shouldn't say. Repeating matters you shouldn't repeat, right? Does it take work to stir up love? Yes, it does. Because listen, you may have somebody walk in, they've had a situation, they're a little bitter about it, and they start taking it out on somebody. Why don't you be an instrument of peace and say, listen, just wait just a minute. Come on. Just grab by the hand, if you will. Just start praying with them. Listen, if that doesn't humble them. You know, we have our moments, don't we? How about, let's, you know, talking about athletics. How about the brand new Christian that's out there on the field in front of 80,000 people and he has his little moment? That's no different than what you're doing, except for he's having it in front of 80,000 people. Right? A little mess on the field, a little baby Christian going through something he shouldn't go through. When we come together, we are to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, he says. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to exhort each other. We need to encourage each other. Sometimes just by your very presence is an encouragement to somebody. Just by your faithfulness to be here, unless Brother Steve tapes up the pew and you got to sit somebody somewhere else, because you're not in your faithful pew. I love that. It's good every now and then to move around. It makes me wonder whether you're here. I got to look real hard. And if I come up to you and say, well, I haven't seen you in a while, don't get offended. You just moved and I haven't got it figured out where you're at yet. They're committed. Those who are faithful guard what is secret. They do not lie. They're dependable. They're committed to the fellowship of believers. Number five, that's found over in Proverbs 27. They remain true when hurt. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. No matter how many times you wound him or her, they're faithful. They're there. They're still there. You know what that? I read into so many things in that verse right there. I think of the fact that we all need somebody in our life that we can kind of pour out our heart to. Someone that we can confide in. Someone that we can trust. Someone that we can get to know in an intimate way. I've shared with you many times, where does a pastor go? Usually he has to go outside the fellowship, away from the church, because he can't risk saying something to somebody in the fellowship and they taking it wrong and repeating it. You know what I mean? Because a lot of times matters are not concealed. Especially if somebody walked up and said, you know, the pastor's having a lusting problem. You know, he's given into temptation a lot. He's having trouble with that stuff. And that gets spread all around the church. Listen, I look at the church this way. The church is like a hospital and it's full of a bunch of sick people. We are all sick people in the sense of our sinfulness, aren't we? And we know the great physician who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all in the same situation in terms of our sin. And we know the answer, and the answer and the cure comes from the Word of God. And as we apply that to our life and we begin to grow and to mature, we begin to get handles on the things of our life. We begin to get victory over those issues in our life. That comes by a lot of study. That comes by a lot of commitment to the things of God. Well, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithfulness is a characteristic of believers. But can I also say that faithfulness is required for all believers? Even though we're called chosen and faithful, it is still required of us, isn't it?
This is where you get from the point of not just this being the nature of who you are, but now getting into the fact of what you're to be involved in. What are you to be doing? Let me characterize this into two areas. It's required for all believers, but let's start with leadership. Let's start with leaders. And let's look at the first group of leaders. We call them elders. And elders are what?
Pastors.
Over in Titus chapter 1, we've been going through the book of Titus, but you have the qualifications of elders in the church. They're found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, we find in verse 7, as looking at the lives of these elders, they are to be characterized as being faithful. Listen to what the word says. For a bishop must be blameless, then listen to this phrase, as a steward of God. Not only can anybody lay any charge to their life because they're blameless, but they are also stewards of God. They're not self-willed, they're not quick-tempered, they're not given to wine, they're not violent, they're not greedy for money, and a host of another list of qualifications that are there. At the time of examination, this is to be true of elders. And it should be true of elders all their ministry. Does that mean that they never have trouble with this? No. But there are some things that if they dip into, they're gone. I mean, you can't say to an elder, say, listen, I know you have struggles. I know you shouldn't have had that affair, and that was a little struggle. You know, God will forgive you. You know, dear brother, let's pray about it. No, the issue is, listen, he had an affair. He cheated on his wife. He's brought before the church, and he's dismissed. Because if you don't deal with sin immediately and deal with it like that, then it's going to shatter the model of righteousness for the rest of us. He's got to hold up that model. And that's why I say some things, there is no exceptions. He's got to be a one-woman man. And if he ceases being a one-woman man, he's gone. He shattered the model. He's lowered the standard. So we look at his life and we see that he is one who is a steward of God. How about his children? Look at verse 6, if you're there in Titus chapter 1. It says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, and then it says this, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Over in the New American Standard Bible, the phrase faithful children is translated children who believe. Believing children. And it's a very strong indicator that that's what Paul is talking about. He's saying that the children of these elders who serve in the fellowship are to have believing children. In other words, how can he go and lead the family of God? And how can he lead people that don't know God to Christ when he can't even lead his family to God? Which is like a miniature church, if you will, right? And then, of course, look at verse 9 and we see his ministry. He is to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. He's got to hold the faithful word in his heart. He's got to know what he believes and be able to defend the truth, because the truth is constantly attacked. So we look at the lives of leaders, we look at the lives of elders, and they are considered to be faithful. How about deacons? Well, look over there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. There are a couple statements that are found there for deacons. The first one is that they are to hold the mystery of the faith. What does that mean? It says holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. They are to know what they believe. They are to be able to defend what they believe. They should be able to share what they believe. You have a deacon that can't share the testimony of the gospel of God, he shouldn't be a deacon. Right? He's got to know what he believes. And he's got to be able to communicate that. He holds this in his heart. The mystery of the faith, it says, with a pure conscience. He is holy himself. He holds up the qualifications that he has, just like that of an elder. The only difference between the qualifications of an elder and a pastor is that an elder is to be skilled in the word, and a deacon is to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. An elder is to teach. A deacon is not supposed to be skilled in teaching, because the element of his service is that of service. Now, that doesn't mean that he can't teach, because you can have some deacons that have the gift of teaching. But it's saying when it comes to examine the man and the qualifications of the man, he doesn't have to be skilled in teaching like the pastor elder has to be, but he does have to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. He must know what he believes. He must be able to defend what he believes. He must be able to communicate what he believes. He must be able to communicate the gospel. Look over to 1 Timothy 3:11, verse 11. You find this phrase, "Likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things." New American Standard Bible, it says, "Likewise women." Now, I'm not going to get in an argument here over translation and terms, but I personally believe that that is accurately translated because of the use of the terms. He uses the word for women. Why they translated it wives? And by the way, in the versions that you hold where it is translated wives, it's in italics. The translators added it there. That's not the word that's used there. It's likewise women. Some believe he has introduced another category of servants in the church. You know why we have trouble with women being deacons? It's because we've elevated the men that are deacons and we put them into a status of elders. And they're not elders. They're servants. And we have a lot of women in here that serve. And sad to say, many times we have more women that serve here than men. It's not right. And men, if you're not serving, you need to get busy. I'm not telling you to show up your wife or show up the women. You need to be a spiritual leader. God's charged you with that. In your home, in your church. You need to get here at 9 o'clock and get on your knees and intercede for the family of God and intercede for your family. Don't just come up and tell me about your problems. You willing to do something about your problems? Get down here and get on your knees about your problems. God is the one that can help you with your problems. Right? That's the only place I know to go. I have problems, but I go to God with those problems. I give them to Him. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5, casting all our anxiety on Him, for He cares for us. I can give Him everything in my life. Deacons are to hold the mystery of the faith. They're to be faithful in all things. Second category is lay people. Now, you can have lay pastors in the church. You can have lay leaders. But for the most part, let's talk about lay people. People that are not categorized as leaders in the church. Did you know that the purpose of leaders is to equip you for the ministry? Now, I hinted on this earlier, and I'm loading my gun now, okay? I'm going to go full barrel because I believe so strongly in this. And when I get discouraged, I'll tell you what I get discouraged about. I get discouraged when I have to wait such a long time to see this verse applied. That's different whenever you're starting a church. Everything's brand new. Shouldn't have to be this way when you're in a church that's been around for 48 years. You know what I mean? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And I've shared with you a time past that the phrase pastors and teachers is really like a hyphen in the Greek. He's not talking about two offices, but he is talking about teaching pastors, a teaching shepherd. It's pastor slash teacher. He's talking about one individual, not two. He says He gave this to the church. What purpose did He give this to the church? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. How long are we to do this? Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. How long is this to take place? Until we come to the full stature of Christ. You say, I can never be perfect. You know what Matthew chapter 5 says? This is what Jesus said. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What do you think about that? Think about that for just a minute. What do you think about that? I read that and I kind of shudder in my shoes. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the standard right there. Our Heavenly Father is the standard. God put gifted men into the church. By the way, God has reserved this place for men.
Preaching the Word of God has been reserved for men. I was reading in the Florida Baptist Witness this week about some of the changes that are coming up at the Southern Baptist Convention in Orlando in a couple of weeks. They went back through the Baptist Faith and Message, which is the doctrinal statement of the convention, and they went into the issue of the church, and they put a phrase in there talking about that the pulpit is reserved for men. And I shouted hallelujah. Why did they need to do that? Because there are a lot of women that are filling the pulpit. You can ride down the road anywhere in any direction, you'll find churches that have a husband and a wife, and they're both called pastors. I don't find that right here. We're inventing things, folks. It doesn't say that. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, if a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good work. It doesn't say if a woman. It doesn't say if a man or a woman, or a man and a woman, or a husband and a wife. It doesn't say that. There are some things that are crystal clear in Scripture, and we ignore them, and the things that aren't clear, we build theology on it. We start churches, we start schools, we start seminaries on the stuff that's not clear. But the stuff that is clear, what do? We throw it right out the door. We say, that ain't what that means. I sat behind my computer one day, and I went into Christianity Online. And I went into, I don't even know how I got there. I don't know how I got there, but I don't know how I got to where I'm going to tell you. There was a place like a bulletin board, and it was a chat room also, and it had ladies in there talking about their position in ministry. So I just typed in there. I knew I was going to get some response from this one. What qualifies you, according to the Scripture, to justify your position as a pastor in the church? I typed that in there. And then I sat back and watched. Because I got all kind of responses, but you know, I didn't get any biblical responses. I didn't get the Word of God shared with me. You know what kind of stuff I got? It's that we're all one in Christ. You know, there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile and barbarian, Scythian, and slave or free. You know, let's just take all these verses out of context because that's not what it's talking about. I get all these little different answers. Never got one to satisfy me because they can't find any. They're not there. They're not there. You have limited roles in Scripture where God used women in limited leadership capacities, but it was a one-time task and it ended. Especially, you go into the book of Judges and you find Deborah doing some things. Listen, characterize the times that's taking place here. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The times were a mess. Israel was in a mess. They were going through these cycles of sin. Can you think everything's going to work out right when you're in a cycle of sin? Listen, one of the problems in the fall was that the roles were reversed. Who handed the man the fruit? The woman. When that took place, it was a reversal of roles. It was no longer the headship of man, now it was the headship of the woman. That's what the problem is. And you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and you read about all that. He doesn't say, listen, God's a male chauvinist. He doesn't say God is playing favors here. He's saying, listen, the order of the roles is this. God created Adam first and then He created Eve. That is why He has it the way He has it. That's the way He created it. That's the way He designed it. What do? We mess it up. We might only have 40 or 50 people here each Sunday, but I'll tell you what, we're going to preach the truth and we're going to stand on the truth of the Word of God, and there are going to be people that come in here, won't have their ears tickled, and they're not going to get it tickled, so they're going to go out the door and go somewhere where they can get it tickled. So they can go down there and build on whatever theology that they're building on that doesn't square with Scripture. I believe in raising your hands because that's in Scripture. And a lot of times we don't do that because we think we're part of a denomination that raises their hands if we raise our hands. It is biblical to raise your hands. You're not doing that for the show of people. You're doing that in worship to Almighty God. If you see people raise their hands, don't sit there and elbow your spouse and say, look at that. What are they doing that in here for? They shouldn't do that here. This is not a charismatic church. Right? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, I have this on my wall in my office. It says, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor,
striving according to His working which works in me mightily. That's my purpose. That's my existence. That's my ministry. Warning every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ. God has put gifted men into the church to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. It's your ministry. As God begins to grow you, as you're in the Word, you'll begin to sense the needs and you'll get involved and you'll say, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do to serve God? What can I do to serve this fellowship? Don't get caught up in the religious complacency. Don't let that become the scandal of your life. God has blessed work. That's not the curse, folks. Curse is not in working. Tozer goes on to say, he says, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, He did not put them there to sit and look at each other and hold hands. I like that. He said they were to take care of the garden. You remember that. They were given something to do. Some people believe that work is a result of the curse, but that is not true. I agree. The idea is abroad that man who works is a boob. And that work is only for fools. But God made us to work. We're to get busy. I know He's talking about work in general. I'm talking about the work of the ministry. Fill out that ministry survey. Ask God where you want me to serve. Don't have the attitude like Jerome had. He says, I like to work. It fascinates me. I can sit and look at it for hours. Don't have that attitude. That's the problem. That's the problem with the church today. Everybody's sitting around looking at the work to be done, and only a couple or a few are doing it. I hate these statistics. I hate hearing this, that in a church, 20% are doing the work. It should be 100%, right? God has given you a spiritual gift for ministry in His church. He has given that to you to minister for Him. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, it says, having then gifts. It's assuming you're having them. You've already been given them. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. We have gifts that differ from one another. And He says, the fact that you have it, use it. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. Right? I believe so strongly in using what God's given me. That's why I'm up here helping out with the music, because God has given me a talent to do that. I don't want to shelf that just because I'm preaching. I have sought all my ministry experience to use the things He's given me. I am thankful that He uses me in those capacities. Sometimes I get invited to places where I won't get a chance to speak, but I'll get a chance to use music. And they don't know that when you get a preacher up there behind a guitar, he's going to say something, right? Paul says, use those gifts. If it's prophecy, prophesy. If it's ministry, then minister. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's exhortation, then exhort. If it's giving, do it with liberality. If it's leading, do it with diligence. If it's showing mercy, then do it with cheerfulness. In 1 Corinthians 12, 11, we're told, after he lists all the categories of gifts, Paul says, but one in the same Spirit, He works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. God gives you a gift. And if that's not clear, 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Folks, I can only see it this way. God's put leaders in the church. He's designated those leaders to be men in the capacity of elders. Okay? He's put them in the church to perfect you. How does He do that? We do that by teaching the Word of God. There's no other way for you to be perfected than by the teaching of the Scriptures, by the teaching of the Word. We're to teach every word. We're to hold up every word. Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And I seek with all my heart to teach everything. Teach the Word. That's the way you're going to be perfected. As you begin to mature and to grow in the Word, as you begin to study it on your own, you're going to begin to look around and say, well, God has a ministry for me. And I'm going to sit back and go, I'm so glad that He woke you up after about 30 years. You finally... No, I'm thankful, to be honest with you. Because some of you have been sitting for a while and you've warmed that little pad that you're sitting in and it's kind of wearing out. It's time for you to get up.
and get busy, right? God's got a ministry for you. Ask Him what that ministry is. Just ask yourself this, and this works within your giftedness. What do I like to do for the Lord? I mean, think about it. What do I like to do for the Lord? Maybe you do like to encourage people. Maybe you like to cook for people. Maybe you like to clean for people. Maybe it's none of them. Maybe you like to drive people to different places. We've got people that have needs like that. Maybe you like to visit shut-ins. Maybe you'd like to be a shut-in. No, I'm just kidding. Got a little carried away there, didn't I? Whatever it is that you want to do for God, get busy and do it. Use the gift. Don't sit around there on the corner with your little clipboard and pad going, well, I think I got the gift of this. No, I don't have that gift. And you're wasting time as you analyze. There are people around us that are hurting. There are people around us that need. They need you. I need you. I can't be everywhere. I sit in my office with the number one priority to study the Word. That is my number one priority. I fall right into that pattern of what the Apostle said in Acts chapter 6, that we will give ourselves to the ministry of the Word and prayer. But you know what happens sometimes, folks? I run around here doing other things I shouldn't do. I'm not saying I'm too good to do these things. I'm not saying that. Don't hear that. That is not true. I will do it, and I will do it unto the Lord. My service is to Christ. But folks, there are things that you can do to free me up so I won't have to do those things. You say, Brother Steve, well, why do you do them? They have to be done. Somebody's got to do it. So if you want to know what to do around here, just look around. There are all kinds of needs here. There are facility needs here. Things with our facilities as well. But there's opportunities all over the place. And anywhere you've got people, you've got needs. We need to get busy and do it. Amen? And let's free up the leaders to let them lead. Let them lead by example. And, you know, I have no problem with working. I have no problem with being an example and doing some of these things. But let's get busy for the Lord. Okay? God gave you a gift for that reason. As we conclude this, let me just ask you some questions. Are you one of the faithful? Are you? Are you one of the faithful? Are you a believer in Christ? If you are, you're called faithful. Do you live like one who is faithful? You say, well, that's a hard question right there. Yeah, I'm not talking about your imperfections and your sin and your problems. Is the consistency of your life to be faithful? Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? The Bible requires you to be faithful. We are to be faithful to God. We're to be faithful to His church. We're to be faithful to our spouses, to our families, to our jobs. And I believe, most importantly, to the work He's given to each one of us. Because He's given us a ministry. The greatest statement that Jesus will make to you in that day is found in Matthew 25 and verse 21. Just listen to this. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Do you long to hear that? Do you serve Him so that people can see that and give you plaques and recognition and trophies? No, I don't serve for that reason. Those things are nice. And I appreciate it when people appreciate me. That encourages you. But I don't do it for those reasons at all. That is nowhere in my list. I do it for Him. I want His praise. You know what I mean? I want Him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Is that how you feel this morning? Well, you're not going to hear those words if you're not being a faithful servant, are you? We've got to get busy for God. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask you to stand as we pray.